Let us pray. Now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be alway acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Well, congratulations are somewhat in order for us this morning. In our series on the seven deadly sins, we have completed the first two cycles of those of purgation and illumination. Our aim during the purgation cycle was to develop a greater awareness of the scope of our sins so that we would avoid committing such sins. In the illumination cycle, we should sought to be enlightened about the virtues that we should seek in place of the vices to which we are prone. But this morning, we began the final cycle of our Trinity season, our Trinity quest for spiritual growth. Now we begin the cycle of union. So the three cycles, and these are ancient monastic practices of purgation, illumination, and union. We don't want to simply eschew one thing in favor of another. This may suffice for a season, but it's hard work. And without a larger goal, we will then become discouraged and possibly give up in the quest. Therefore, we must ask the question, why should I pursue such virtues and purge away such vices from my life? What is it really all about? The answer to this takes us away from our individual selves and turns our attention to the majesty and beauty of the one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. We were created to be united to him in loving fellowship, and this is why we pursue his goodness and learn to detest the wickedness in us, which we all have. Our Roman Catholic brethren have this idea of purgatory, where after death each soul suffers torments and time in order to be made fit for union with God. Their doctrine is that purgatory is necessary to purge away any remaining impurities in the soul. Now, as a good English Catholic, I am more and more convinced that this life is our purgatory. The struggles with sins which we face now, the trials and troubles of this life, and sometimes the taste of sublime joys that we have in various moments, separated by so much hard work of most of our lives, these all are working together to make us to be fit partakers of the heavenly feast. Christ's sacrifice, once and for all upon the cross, is sufficient for you. It is sufficient for me. It is sufficient for the whole world. He is our righteousness. And in this life, we are now learning to be what we've already been made in Jesus Christ. We are learning right now and in all the coming days with which we are blessed with life on this earth about holiness and godliness and purity, all for the love of God and all for our eventual union and eternal blessedness with the unimaginable love, the unfathomable beauty of our Creator. This is what this series is all about. It's not to beat us up about our sins. It's to prepare us for our union with God. Oh, there goes Father Kent again talking about sin. It's about being eternally bathed in the loving kindness and divine goodness of God, becoming one with him, no longer separated and isolated from him by sin, but experiencing true union because there is no longer anything in us that will cause us shame. Like Adam and Eve in the garden, we will be naked and unashamed. It's hard for us to imagine that. I once taught a middle schooler, I said the word naked, and she would giggle, right? But the reason we giggle at that is because of the shame that we have. In that day, that shame will be gone. We can be our true selves, totally open with God, and he will love us and accept us because we will be beautiful in Christ. The triune God will bring us into the beautiful perfection that he always intended for us. Nothing will hinder our intimacy from God, and this is what we all long for. This is our end. Thanks be to God. But before that glorious end, each of us is faced with a daunting task. God asks us to lay down our lives for him in love, just like he laid down his life for us. Now, this isn't transactional. It's not like this financial deal. This isn't God gives us X and we give him Y, and then wrap it all up, put a nice bow on it. This is, so God loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son to the end that all that believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God offers himself in Christ to all. To receive that gift isn't simply to say a quick prayer and then ignore God for the rest of your life. We Christians are followers of Christ. We walk in his steps. We have decided to follow Jesus. I should have picked that hymn this morning. That means we undertake this quest to become more like Christ every day. No turning back. This is what the cycle of union is all about. We step back, taking the whole picture, a bigger perspective of why we pursue spiritual growth and holiness. God is our goal, and the challenges of this life are means by which we take up our crosses daily and learn of him. We follow him. With this in mind, let us turn to today's lesson. We started with the epistle lesson in the fourth chapter of St. Paul's epistle to the Ephesians. In it, St. Paul exhorts us to continue the difficult journey that we have begun. He says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. First, we must note again, like we did last week, that Ephesians is a prison epistle. St. Paul is not telling us to persevere while he lounges in luxury. He is writing this while under house arrest. He is a prisoner for the sake of Jesus. He is enduring this difficulty with joy because he understands why he suffers. He understands that through all of these trials, he is becoming the person that God means him to be. And in that process as well, God is growing his kingdom. St. Paul is becoming fitted for the eternal joy that awaits all of those who come. Remain faithful to our Lord Jesus Christ unto the end. So this is one of the goals of St. Paul's exhortations to the Ephesians. He is encouraging them to faithfully endure their sufferings as well. Keep your eyes focused on the prize. Do not let the troubles of this world derail the glory that is to be had in eternity. He is beseeching them to keep the faith. Walk worthy of the calling wherewith ye are called. Embrace humility. Do not be impatient when you suffer. Bear with each other's failures and quirks. You are all members of the family of God. You are all united to each other in Christ by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, be faithful for each other's sakes, not only just your own sake. Let's not miss the fact that St. Paul's plea to them is meant for all Christians, not just for those Ephesians. It's meant for us as well. Therefore, let us also persist in faith, love, and hope for the sake of Jesus Christ. The apostle then points to the unity that is to be found in God. All things are united in Jesus, who is given to us as the image of the eternal God. God is one of us because Jesus, God incarnate, is one of us. Although we were created in his image, we image God imperfectly because of sin. Yet as we are baptized into the body of Christ, that faded image is reborn in us and is daily being renewed. Christ is the perfect image for which we strive. All things are united together in God because God is one and he is the creator of all. St. Paul continues, there is one body, one spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. As believers in Jesus Christ, we are already temples of God, for the Spirit of God dwells in us. We hopefully and expectantly look for the day when new life will be unhindered by any taint of sin, and we will fully know and fully feel, fully receive the presence of God with us with no barriers. Let us take particular note this morning that in St. Paul's admonishment, that he mentions somewhat in passing that ye walk worthy, he says, ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness. In other words, with humility. If you recall, we first touched on the sin of pride right at the beginning of this series. And then we posited faith as the virtue by which we combat pride, for faith is a persistent clinging to the doctrines of the Christian faith as revealed to us by the Word of God. And again, I use that sense word pretty much always in the both senses, the Word written, but also the Word incarnate, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, for he is the Word of God. We know God because he reveals himself to us by the Word, and we cling to what we know by faith. By faith, we understand who God is and who we are and what we have been made in Christ. We understand that we are not God. Big surprise, but sometimes we live like it. By his grace, though, we are brought into the presence of God and brought into his very family. If we know these things, holding fast to them by faith, then we will be humble, for it is all of God. On our own, we stand condemned. Yet the love of God is revealed to us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. With this in our mind, we turn to the gospel and we see the Pharisees had somehow missed all this. They behave as if they had done God a favor, as if our relationship with God was in fact transactional. There was a pride within them which was threatened by Christ. Of course this is the case, because when God enters the room, all of those pretenders who put themselves before God are confronted with the truth that's standing right there in front of their face. You claim to be righteous and holy. Your claims are revealed to be lies when the true righteous one and the Holy One of God shows up. The prideful recoil and strike, yet their blows must go astray. It is pure pretense and foolishness to rail at God. But still, this is exactly what they did. They paraded an afflicted man in front of Jesus on the Sabbath. They were watching him, trying to catch him. What pride and insolence. They thought they knew how to entrap the Lord. Contrary to them, what patience our Lord shows to them, for his love cannot be offended by human pretense. He is infinitely above that and chooses to teach in this moment if they will learn. The Pharisees had reasoned that if Jesus healed this man on the Sabbath, that he would have broken the fourth commandment to honor the Sabbath. But if Jesus did not heal, then he would have been calloused and unloving, not worthy to be revered by any. Jesus, of course, knows exactly what's happening. He first condemns them for their contempt of other human beings. They were using the sufferings of this man. They showed not the least compassion for this man who, like all of us, are special creations of God, bearing his very image. Such pride stuns us. But let us not refuse to see how prideful we can be as well. Then Christ confronts them with the fact that they would do work on the Sabbath if their wealth depended upon it. They would not let their animal suffer on the Sabbath. They would have more compassion for an animal than for another human being. Jesus then patiently continues by telling the parable of attendees to a wedding feast. When thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest seat, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him. And he that bade thee and him come and say to thee, give this man place. And thou begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest place, that when he that bade thee cometh, he may say unto thee, friend, go up higher. Then thou shalt have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. Being prideful, these Pharisees wish to sit nearest the wedding party. And so they scramble and they grasp to get the best seats before any others. You can see them elbowing their way to the front. This is the image that Christ paints for us of these men who considered themselves to be godly, but then sought for the honor and praise of men instead of God. These are the same men who John the Baptist called whitewashed sepulchers, dignified, maybe even beautiful on the outside, but filled with death and corruption on the inside. However, one day, there will be a reckoning for them. They trusted in their own righteousness, which they felt they had earned by following their prideful interpretation of the Mosaic Law. They loved the praise of men. They desired promotion among their sect and with the officials of the city. But they lacked so much. Particularly, they lacked the love of God. They thought they loved him, but really, they loved themselves. This is the warning for us today. Do we love God with all our heart and soul and mind and strength? Do we love our neighbors as ourselves? Or do we have no time for God? Are we unwilling to be troubled by our neighbor? Do we gladly let others have the best seats, or do we scrap and scramble to make sure we get our fair share, or even more of our fair share, always looking for the angle to get the best of others? Humility has confidence in God. All things are in his hand. He is the master of the feast. We wait upon him and his timing to lift us up. Would we rather fight and get our own way? Or do we just do our own thing without giving God the time of day? Would we rather hear God say, give this other man place? Or say to us, friend, come up higher? We see here a clear distinction drawn between pride and humility. Have faith in God. He will lift up the humble and put down the prideful. He will raise you up into his very presence to enjoy the best seat at the great wedding feast to come. When we, who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity and truth, celebrate that final union of redeemed humanity with God. Friend, come up higher. Oh, may we all long to hear those words spoken to us. May we allow the love of God to order our lives in humility. May we always desire that his grace would go before us and come behind us and surround us all the days of our lives. God, grant us to know and understand deeply in our souls that all good things come from him. All good things are in his hand, so we do not need to strive for our own. We simply need to trust in him, working daily and diligently at the tasks set before us, but knowing that it is God and not ourselves that will lift us up. Now, let us prepare to have a foretaste of that great wedding feast to come. By Christ's divine love for us, let us receive him as given to us in this blessed sacrament. And may we lovingly and ever and always give ourselves to him. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.